We want to begin reading at the 19th verse. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we praise thee for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given each of us opportunity to come to this book and claim its promises, trust its Savior, and seek day to day to live to thy glory. We know that we need to come together this morning that our hearts might be strengthened, that we might be taught of thee, that we might leave here today better able to glorify thy name in our life because we've come together. We're praying that these things might be accomplished, that those who are lost might see their need of thee, and that those who are saved might appreciate still further the wondrous blessings of salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday morning, I preached you a message entitled The Church and the Churches. In the course of that message, we were considering the teaching of the Word of God with regard to the term church and what that means in the Bible. I pointed out to you how the Bible speaks of the church in two specific ways. First, there is the church, which is composed of all believers from around the world. Believers in every generation from the day of Pentecost until now. It was this church that the Lord Jesus was speaking of when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." To become a part of the church, as described by the Lord Jesus in those words, there's only one prerequisite. That is to repent of sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not a matter of attending a certain building. It has nothing to do with discovering some denomination or joining an earthly organization. The Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church." And he was speaking not of an organization, but of an organism. A body of living believers gathered together with one common bond, that bond being the fact that they had eternal life. He was speaking of what some Bible students call the invisible church. Others call it the universal church. The Bible calls it the church which is his body. Instantaneously at salvation, you become a part of his church, no matter who you are, no matter where you are on the earth. So the Bible does indeed teach that there is a church that is composed of all the company of the redeemed. But then we discover that the Bible not only speaks of the church, it also speaks of the churches. We saw that there were many local churches made up of believers who lived in various geographical locations. 37 times in the New Testament, the Bible speaks of the churches. Not a single universal body, but many individual bodies of believers who gather together for fellowship and worship and service. As the apostles traveled on their missionary journeys from place to place, people got saved. Local churches were then established in order that believers might meet together in that given location. This morning I want to speak to you for a few moments on the functions of a local church. Most Americans go to church. Very few Americans really know why. Is the local church a habit that you get into? Is it something that you attend because your parents told you that you should? Or because a great segment of society seems to believe in that sort of thing? What is the local church good for, and why is there any reason to attend it? If there aren't biblical reasons, then certainly it's a waste of time. In the opening chapters of the book of Acts, we have the story of the beginning of the Christianity of this age. Of course, it's true that everybody in every age gets saved by the same method. No matter who you are or what time period you live in, you get saved by grace through faith alone, by trusting in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. But the church as we know it appears to be a distinct entity here in the Word of God. It's something that began on the day of Pentecost. It began somehow in connection with the fact that we are all baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ in connection with that circumstance that occurred on the day of Pentecost. And it's by this means that the Lord established His bride, His church, spoken of in the Bible as a spiritual entity that's going to relate to Him in a particular way throughout all eternity. I think it's important to understand, as we read in the book of Acts, especially in the opening chapters, that we're talking about a transition period. These people were Jews. They were accustomed to meeting in a synagogue. The synagogue was a building not unlike what a community building has been historically in the small communities of this nation. It was not only a religious center, but a social center. It's a place where people came together to contract business deals or just to get together with their friends, as well as a place that they came to for worship when it came to the Sabbath. But even while the Lord was on earth, the Jews established a rule among themselves. A rule that anyone who became a believer in the Lord Jesus would be put out of the synagogue. The early church really had no choice in the matter. It was an antagonistic attitude that developed among the Jews who were still loyal to their Judaism rather than loyal to the Lord. And so these people began to be excommunicated once they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That was a circumstance that forced believers into other places. First other places with regard to the city, and then other places with regard to the entire country. The persecution drove them out, as we read here in this passage. But as we look at the circumstances to try to understand them, as we read the Bible with an eye to seeking to know what to do today, I think there are some conclusions that we can draw. First of all, the Bible says that 120 gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. We read about that in the second chapter of Acts. There are several passages in the book of Acts which speak of believers gathering together in homes. A number of believers coming together with one another in a home-type situation to have a meeting. So I think it's quite obvious from the context that the believers in the early church adapted their meeting place to the size of the crowd. It's highly unlikely that there would be a great many believers running around with a living room that would hold 120 people. So when you want to have a meeting of that size, you don't hold it in somebody's basement or their back porch or in their living room. You have to find some larger place in order for the people to gather together. Meetings began in the homes, no doubt, but they moved out of the homes as soon as the numbers were sufficient to require a suitable place for the people to meet. We follow a similar practice today. This church was begun in a home. When the numbers increased, we moved into a rented building. A building that was established primarily as a community-type building. And eventually, as the numbers increased further, we bought property. We obtained this building to accommodate the number of believers who gathered together. Since that time, we've added on to this building and built other buildings, just depending on the number of people that need to be accommodated with regard to the local church. I point this out to you because one of the obvious functions of the local church is to make arrangements for a place for believers to gather together. It's one thing to live in the land of Palestine where much of the year you can just walk out into the open air and have a meeting. They did that, but that was not a common practice after the days when the Lord was on the earth. They eventually moved into buildings. But it would be a little bit difficult in the climate that we have here in this nation, especially during the winter months, to be standing out in some open field somewhere listening to the Word of God when the chill factor is 20 below zero. So when the 120 gathered on the day of Pentecost, somebody had to arrange for there to be a meeting place for 120 to get together. It wasn't that they just all accidentally stumbled up to a certain spot at some time and decided to have a meeting. The local church had grown beyond the point of being able to meet in someone's house, and they had found the need to meet in what was probably a public building. Another point evident in the early chapters of the book of Acts is that the disciples and the apostles were engaged in a traveling ministry. We see them going from city to city, from place to place, a great many of them mentioned here in the early part of Acts. And we see that their ministry was to establish new churches. As I said a moment ago, there were Jews. And it was God's intention to take His message to the Gentiles. But you'll find as you read the Bible that except for some veiled references in the Old Testament, You don't find the revelation that God was going to take His message to the Gentiles until you come to this particular portion of the Bible. This is not to say that no Gentiles got saved, but it is to say that there was not a direct ministry that was focused on those people. Gentiles, of course, include anybody who's not a Jew. All the nations of the earth, besides the nation of Israel, make up the Gentile nation. The passage that I've read to you this morning here in the 11th chapter of Acts is an example of how things got started in the establishing of local churches. Let's read again at Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. We see, as I mentioned a moment ago, that it was persecution that really brought about the formation of missionary evangelism. It took persecution to get things done the way God wanted them done with regard to reaching the people. Stephen, as you remember, was stoned to death. We see him mentioned there in verse 19. They were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. When Stephen was stoned, quite a few of the Christians felt the call of God to leave town, which is kind of understandable. As they traveled from city to city, they were preaching, but as we see it in verse 19, to Jews only. Preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So as we come to the 20th verse, we see something that was a very unusual departure. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, the Greeks, the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. So this was a circumstance that was most unusual. Jews actually speaking to these Greeks or Gentiles at Antioch, preaching salvation through the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, I don't believe that these early Christians were antagonistic toward the Gentiles. I think if you put all the evidence together, it turns out that it really just simply had not occurred to them that anyone without a Jewish heritage would be interested in the God of the Bible. The God that they knew, the God of Old Testament Scripture, had always been, in their minds, a Jewish God. They'd always been persecuted by the other nations and separated from the other nations. And it seemed very strange that there would be any circumstance under which there would be any close contact with these people who were not a part of their own. But the Lord was at work in these circumstances. He was working in the hearts of the Gentiles to convict them of sin. He was working in the hearts of His followers to encourage them to witness. So there came about this point of contact where some of these Jews, when they came to Antioch, spoke to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, and preached the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Jerusalem was the home base of the early church. It was there that the Lord Jesus was crucified. It was there that He rose from the dead. Word came back to the church at Jerusalem, where things got started, that these Gentiles were getting saved. as I say, a very unusual occurrence. So they sent a man to investigate the situation. They sent out Barnabas to go to Antioch and to find out what was happening. Verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Barnabas came and he met these Greeks at Antioch who had gotten saved. He was glad about their salvation. And he took this opportunity, as we see it here, to encourage them in the Lord. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now in these words, I believe we can see the beginning of the concept of the New Testament local church. Everybody at Antioch was a new convert. They knew nothing about living for the Lord that they had come to know through the course of this missionary evangelism. So Barnabas came to the city, first of all, to investigate the situation. When he saw what the needs were, he went to Tarsus to get Saul, or as we know him better, Paul, the Apostle Paul, and they came back to the city. And as we see it here, for a whole year, they assembled themselves with the church. I think we can assume that if for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, that for a whole year the church assembled itself with them. Paul and Barnabas were not meeting with one another. If they wanted to do that, they could have done it at Jerusalem or Tarsus or wherever. These men came to this Greek city for the expressed purpose of holding regular meetings with those who had gotten saved. And I think we have to assume that those who had gotten saved came to the meetings. There was a desire in their heart to understand more about the salvation that had come to their life. And they were interested in discovering what they could about what these men knew about the Word of God and about living for the Lord. And so they assembled themselves together here in this place. So this is another function of the local church, to provide an assembly of fellowship for believers in a particular geographical location. A whole year, they assemble themselves with the church. This, of course, does not mean that the church was disbanded after a year, because as we read on in other passages, we find out that the church at Antioch continued even after Paul and Barnabas left. But they came there because it was a new place with new people who were newly come to the faith, and they came there to be with them for 12 months in these meetings that they were holding. All right, but again in verse 26, we see another function of the local church. And when he had found them, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And taught much people. That's a function of the local church. This was not two or three folks in the house having a conversation about the Bible. This was not Paul and Barnabas getting together with some Christian friends to discuss Christianity. This was much people. And they're carrying out the principal function of the local church, which is to teach the Word of God. They taught much people. I'm sure you remember the Great Commission as given by the Lord Jesus. Paul and Barnabas were fulfilling that commission. The Lord had said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Some of the believers had done that, and that was part of it. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." No doubt they did that. It was common practice in many of these New Testament churches as we read the book of Acts. So, preaching the gospel was part of it. Baptizing those who got saved was another part of it. But then the Lord said this, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." The Lord had commanded this to the people in the church at Jerusalem. To go and preach the gospel, to get people saved in a geographical location, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and then to begin to teach them, to teach them all things whatsoever the Lord had commanded them. And that's what Paul and Barnabas had come here to do. They taught much people. Then in the last 9 words of this 26th verse, we see another function of the local church. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. In other words, they established a testimony in that city. They were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians in order to associate them with their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a recognition by those who called them that they were little Christs. They were little examples of Christianity. Bible scholars have argued through the centuries about why they called them Christians. Some say it was a compliment. Others say it was a term of derision, people mocking them because they were a part of this group. But I say that it doesn't matter what the motive was. The point is they established a testimony to that community. You know, the worst thing of all is not to be loved or to be hated, it's to be ignored. And if the people in the community don't know about you, that's when you have a serious problem. It's not when they love you, it's not when they think you're crazy, it's when they ignore you. I'll never forget a man who came to this church a few years ago. He was an architect. He sat in the audience for about 3 weeks on Sunday morning. Finally, after a service, he came to me and he said something very interesting. He said, "I go to the Presbyterian Church here in town." He said, "I know that they don't preach the truth of the Bible. They don't tell people how to be saved." And he said, "I want to be sure that my soul is saved and that I'm going to heaven." He said, "I know that this church is a place where I can get the information that I need to be sure about my salvation." Now that man knew that before he ever came here. Even though he'd never been here to a meeting before in his life. He said, "My wife refuses to come here." He said, "The people that I work with ridicule this church." But he said, "I had to come and get this matter settled once and for all because I can't even sleep at night worrying about We talked about salvation. He prayed and asked the Lord to save him, said he knew he was saved when he left. Whether he got saved or not is something only the Lord knows. Since he's chosen to spend his time here on earth with his wife in an apostate church, he may spend eternity with his wife. But that's not the point of the illustration. I use him as an illustration not of salvation on the part of this man, but of testimony on the part of this local church. He knew where to come to hear the truth if he ever decided that he wanted the truth. And that's a factor that's tremendously important with regard to the testimony of the local church to a community. I had a young man come to see me day before yesterday. Never been to a service in this church. He came to see me 2 years ago. We talked about the Lord and about salvation. He's traveled a lot since then. But he came to see me again the day before yesterday. And his explanation on both occasions when he came to see me was that he went to another church here in town. But he said, as far as I'm concerned, this is the only church where I can be sure that I'm receiving biblical counsel. I don't know where he got that idea. He didn't get it by coming here because he's never been here. Except to talk to me. He came to see me day before yesterday. 19 hours later, he was dead. Killed in a car wreck. One of the functions of the local church is to be a testimony to the community. Not so that everybody in the community will attend the meeting, but so that the Lord will have a place to send people who might happen to be just a few hours away from death. Of course, most people, when they're 31 years of age, don't think they're going to be dead in 19 hours. But a lot of them are, whether they think so or not. We see another function of the local church in this passage. Look at verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. There was a great dearth, it says here. That is, a great famine throughout all the world. The church at Antioch gave money. They gave money to send relief, to have an outreach to those who were in need around the world. Of course, the immediate context that we're talking about here is physical starvation, actual hunger of the body. But there is a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. The world is starving, so we send missionaries to send relief to the world. There are men in prison starving for the truth of the Bible. So we send people to teach them and help them. The elderly in nursing homes, the destitute in the community, children starving for the lack of a Christian education, Christians suffering a famine of information concerning their freedom to preach the gospel. The local church has a great many ministries connected with the function of giving money to carry on the work. And that's what these people did here. They got together in the face of this famine that had come upon the land. And according to their ability, they determined to send relief to those who were in need. Every local church is a body of believers. A body which belongs to the invisible church by faith in Christ Jesus. The only way to get to be a part of that body is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. A local church is only as strong as the individuals who make it up. And it's only able to carry out the functions of the local church based upon the spiritual capacity and the spiritual willingness of the people who are a part of that local church. There's the function of providing a place to meet. There's the function of assembling together on a regular basis. There's the function of teaching people how to be saved and live the Christian life. There's the function of being a testimony to the community. And there's the function of giving to carry out the ministries of the local church. However, there is one major difference between the invisible church and the local church. Every person who is a part of the church, which is his body, is saved. That's the only way you get to be a part of the church, which is his body, by being saved. But by way of contrast, the local church always includes both saved and lost. There are always those who have been born again, those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Then there are those who just drop by now and then. There are those who have a false profession. You get a very different mixture in the local church than you do in the church universal. You don't have to be saved to be a part of a local church. Anybody can come to meetings. Anybody can claim to be a Christian. Anybody can go through the motions of religion and present themselves to one another and to the world as somebody who belongs to the Lord. And when all is said and done, we're going to find that there are literally millions of Americans who went to church, but who never went to the Lord for salvation. Church activity has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of the soul. It has a great deal to do with living a Christian life. It has nothing at all to do with the salvation of the soul. Part of teaching people all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded is to teach them that Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Salvation is a personal transaction that takes place in your heart between you and God. It happens when you see yourself as a sinner, lost and without hope, and when you come to the Lord Jesus without reservation. Salvation is not something you add to your life. Salvation is your life, if you have it. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Let's bow together as we close and pray. Our Father, we pray now that as we come to the close of this meeting, that you'll impress upon our hearts the things that we've heard, that you'll help us to be those who have a sense of responsibility in the light of the truth that we know. We pray too for those who may be here this morning outside of Christ. We ask you to help them to understand their condition, to see their need of thee, and how we do pray that by faith they'll turn from self to salvation, they'll give their heart to the Lord Jesus before it's eternally too late. We pray these things in His name. Amen.